Lord, bless the words that are spoken and just bless the hearers and help us to grasp and understand everything with a revelation of you. And we love you, and let supernatural works be in us through these words, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus, the Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, did you know that God doesn't love Jesus any more than he loves us? Did you know that? We are all his children. Now, I'm not saying we are just like Jesus. The Bible says he's the preeminent one. He is the firstborn of many brethren and sisterin. And so he's just the firstborn. But when we receive Christ and we're born again, we come into the class of God, much like him and the Father. We now have a real Father who's, we're attached to him by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then he has this inheritance. And his inheritance, you know, in the Bible days, the inheritance was given to the oldest son when the parents died or when the father and mother died. And then the oldest son had a responsibility. Care for your younger brothers and sisters and share what you were given with them the rest of your life. You know, America's not that way. Our country doesn't operate like that. But you see, that's the way God did it. He gave everything to Jesus. It says in the Bible that all the heathen of the earth were given to Jesus. He was given all the heathen. And that means he gets to harvest as many as he can, as many as will love him and receive him. He will save them and take them to heaven to be with the Father. And you know, Jesus does answer to somebody. Did you know that? The Bible teaches he answers to the Father. So there's this law, there's this principle of submission in families, of submission to authority. Jesus even respects submission to authority. And so you submit, you know, we submit to staff and director and bosses and police and political leaders. We submit, and teachers and parents. We submit to authority, to those that God put an authority over us. And that's a godly thing. That's what God's children should be doing. And Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, and he received all, everything God has been given to Jesus, who is a man. Does anyone know that Jesus is a man? It says in the Bible, in the New Testament, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man. God calls him a man. And he's eternally a man, but he's also eternally God. See? And he was always with God before the time began. Okay, so Jesus is eternal, but that earthly life he had was only 33 years. And then he went to heaven, and now he lives eternally in heaven, probably looking like he's 33 years old, you know what I mean? And for eternity. And he is in charge of everything. Jesus has been given everything. Jesus has been given charge over heaven, earth, and hell. He has charge over all three. And whatever he says goes. And when everything is done, and he harvests all the people who believe off of this earth on the last day, and the judgment happens, the sheep and the goats, you know, the sheep are his, the goats belong to the devil. The Bible also calls it wheat and chaff. You know, wheat is the good kernel of the wheat. The chaff is the debris that they kind of blow away. It's lighter. It's like a husk of the wheat. They blow it away. It's worthless. See, there's wheat and chaff. That's what the Bible says. And we're the wheat. You know, people that don't want anything to do with Christ, they're chaff. They're going to burn. you know? And we were just talking about this, one of us, some of us the other night, that you know what the problem is? There's an offense called the offense of Christ. And this is what it is. God knew how stiff-necked and prideful we were. So this is what He does. He goes, I'm going to become a man. My son is going to become a man. And that what these earth people are going to have to do, these humans that I created, that I love, they're going to have to humble themselves to another man. To a man. And there's something in our human nature called the pride of life. And the last thing some people want to do is humble themselves to another person and submit their everything, their pride, their everything to another person. And that person happens to be Jesus Christ. And they'll go, you know, I'll submit to the invisible Father. That's easy. Because I don't have to see Him, talk to Him, hear from Him. But this Jesus is in the way. You know what? It says no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. You know, remember that the Bible says that? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to God but by me. And so God put Him in the way. So every human on earth has to crack their own pride, come to Jesus humbly, and worship Him and submit to Him. And if not physically bow down in their hearts to Him and receive His lordship and His kingship. And when people say, I won't do that, that's called the offense of Christ. The offense of Christ. That's what that's called. They're too hard-hearted to submit themselves to a man. But I trust all of you in here have done that. You know, I did that in 1982. That's how long I've been walking with God. And that's when I first received Jesus Christ, is in 1982, and started studying this Word. I had been around church for many years, and since a baby, born into a church, all my life, Christian family, but Jesus got a hold of me at 27 years old, and that was 1982. And so 27 is 54. So now I'm 58. So over half my life, 4 years, over half my life, I've been a born again man. And anyway, everything when Jesus is done and He has the whole package complete, He's going to hand all these submitted godly children over to the Father. He's going to say, here, Father, this is your package. I did it all for you. And we're going to all live in it like a big family. The older brother Jesus, Father God, the Holy Spirit for eternity. And it's beautiful. But in the meantime, a lot of people just want to think about that eternity and they don't want to fix now. You know? God is about fixing now. I heard a saying that people want the sweet by and by instead of wanting to fix the ugly here and now. And teach that bug. There's another saying that people want out of here. They just want to go on to eternity. But God wants in here. See? Because that's one of the promises, is that He lives inside of us. He comes to live in us. His presence is carried around by us. I know you all saw Raiders of the Lost Ark with Harrison Ford and how they carried the ark. And that's what the Israelites did. And God had come to live in that ark, to be close to the Israelites. Talk about humbling oneself. If we would just follow God's lead. Now, picture how big God is. God can hold everything in His hand if He wants to. Okay? He's pretty big. I guess if you're invisible and you're not limited to one of these bodies, you could be as big as you want, especially if you're omnipotent, right? It's Jesus who has a body like us. The Father is invisible. He's much different. I don't know what he is exactly. Energy, fire. The Bible says that God wears, a garment of fire, like a cloak. He wears it from the waist down, he wears it from the waist up. And then I suppose he gave us fire on earth so we could see something that's kind of like him, so we could relate to him a little bit, you know? But he's really big, okay? And he had to humble himself to go into that Ark of the Covenant. Great humbling there. And then he had to humble himself again when he sent his son, and his son becomes a baby in a stable, in a manger, you know. It was on purpose that there was no room. There's no vacancies. That was on purpose. There was no palace to take him in. There was no king to know about him. There was no anybody. There's no hospitals. And he'd go where the animals are, to a lowly place, and be put in a manger. And that's God showing us his own humility again and teaching us something. And so what's cool is that he is really big. He humbled himself into that ark. And then he mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, he said, through this prophet, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, he says, I am going, this is after he gave the law to Moses, and he decided the law wasn't going to work. The law didn't work. Did you know that God decided the Ten Commandments didn't work? Did you know that? Yeah. Nobody could keep them. The Israelites failed. Every generation failed. Every generation got sent into bondage, into slavery. And then he usually had to have somebody go get them out of slavery. And the law really failed with man, because man had no capacity from the inside out to be righteous. So he said, he put his dream out there through this prophet Ezekiel, and he said, and I'd look it up, but I don't know exactly where it's found, but he says, I will take out their heart of stone, and I'll put in a heart of flesh. In other words, a soft heart, and I will change them. And I will write my law in their hearts instead of on tablets. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that was his dream, is to come and live in us and bring his law into us and live in us and make us soft and make us part of his family. And the Bible says that he translated us out of the kingdom of out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And so we're not in Satan's kingdom anymore once we receive Christ. All right. Genesis 1:26. This is the original deal. This is Adam and Eve. He said, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And that's the dominion of man. And how many knows that Satan is a creep? And so every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and the first thing that happens as a major temptation is here comes Satan in a snake's body speaking to Eve. And so God had said, you take care of this garden, and you tend it, and you till it, and you have dominion over every creeping thing. And the very first thing that happened was they let a serpent and a fallen being from heaven who was out of favor with God best them. And Adam was like a god over the earth. You know? Let him have dominion. In other words, let him be in charge of the whole earth. In that time period where he wasn't out of sorts with God, where he was on top of things, he named all the animals. He lived in harmony. It says God came and walked with him every day in the cool of the garden. And him and Eve. And they had no clue they had no clothes on. You know why? Because he made man in his image, and God wears light and fire like clothing. And it's in Psalm 8, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? This is an angel talking at creation time. And David captures it. David gets it in his head, what the angel said at creation time. And this is what the angel said at creation time when he saw man getting created. He said, what is man that you have made him? What is man that you're mindful of him, Lord? You've made him a little bit lower than yourself. And you have crowned him with glory. And if you look up the Hebrew word that David used for crowning, it says, you have encircled him in your glory. So you need to get this picture that the original man wore glory like a garment. And when he sinned, that glory was yanked right away. And they thought, we're different. This is what we call naked. And so, you know, then God slew some animals. There's nothing about killing before that in the whole earth. And God slew some animals so they could have skins to wear. And those animals were like symbols of Christ's future death. God is just giving a picture of Christ's future death. I have a question for you. Is who has more angels, God or Satan? God. Okay. Yeah, because the Bible says that when Satan fell from heaven and he was cast out, he took one third with him, but two thirds stayed. Okay. Let me ask you this, and think before you answer me. In Sacramento right now, are there more evil beings or more of God's angels? Think so? He said evil beings. That's correct. And you know what? That's not right. That is not right. In fact, did you know that it says the angels come through what's called a portal? And portals do not easily get open. There's portals between earth and heaven. And you know why? They're not really wanted down here. Well, how many people are in here compared to how many people are in this facility? Look at the ratio, you know? And, but you know, we have some scripture on it. Look at 1 John. Everybody go towards the end of the Bible. 1 John. Chapter 5. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. It's in the back of the Bible, right very close to Revelations. 1 John 5. I'm not trying to depress you. It's when you get the truth and you get reality that you can walk free with Jesus Christ.
Is it 1 John 5?
Yeah, 1 John 5, verse 19. Who's got that? Wants to read it? Go ahead, read it.
We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one.
Okay. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's a pretty dark saying, isn't it? The whole earth is in his grasp. In fact, when he came to Jesus and he said, and he tempted him, and first he tempted him with, change the rocks to bread, because Jesus was hungry. And then he said, cast yourself down and the angels will catch you. He's talking about from a high cliff. Jesus kept refusing everything. Okay? Now, Jesus was really hungry when he said, change the rocks to bread. He'd been fasting 40 days. And he hadn't eaten yet. And it was time to break his fast. Because often 40 days was a magical number for fasting. And so it was time to break his fast. Now, watch this. That was a real temptation. You're a miracle worker. Make those stones to bread. Now watch this last temptation. Satan says, all the kingdoms of the earth, I own them. They are all mine. They've been delivered into my hands. That's what Satan said. And Jesus did not say, you're a liar, they're not yours. He didn't say that. Instead, he rebuked him for saying it and tempting him with it. In fact, if it wasn't true, it couldn't be a temptation, right? It says in the Bible there were three temptations. If that wasn't true, it could not have been a temptation. So it was correct. And if you get out in the world and you spend any time dealing in the world, you will find that most organizations, most corporations, most groups of people are all very demonically run. People don't care about anybody. There's no love. Anyone walk, go down to GA and deal with them, and do you find a bunch of love? They're usually trying to figure out how to not help you instead of help you. You know, that's the way they operate. And, you know, thank God that they're there. And I'm not meaning to sound ungrateful, but I think when you really analyze it, there's not a lot of love coming out of these things. You know, anyone ever try to deal with the IRS? They just want to pinch you and throw you in prison. That's the way they operate. You know, I've dealt with them as a businessman many times, and it's harsh. And it's like, there's this, let's see who we can crucify today, you know. And innocent, guilty, we don't care. You know, that's kind of the attitude out there. And so I'm just saying that if you really look around, it's really true. It takes God to bring an organization or a person or an institution out of that demonic hold. It's very hard to do. And so the whole earth lies in the sway of the wicked one. So there's no hope for anything on this earth except through Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus Christ has been given the mastery and the dominion over everything. And if you go over with me to Ephesians 1. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Hey, you know, this is the second time I've taught on this. I have the first session recorded on my website, and you can listen to it. And I'll put this on the website, and next time we'll teach on this same subject again. Because there's a lot to cover, and this can really benefit your life. Ephesians 1, Ephesians, it's right after Corinthians and Galatians. Pardon? Okay. Thank you. It says, I'll read this. It says in 17, it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, this is all of you right here tonight, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Wow. This scripture is really backing up everything I've been saying. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is the picture you need to see. He's been set at the right hand. That's right. If I was God the Father, that's right over here. Jesus has been set there by God. He's been allowed to sit right there. And God the Father said, you have authority over heaven, earth, hell, over everything on earth, in hell, or in heaven, and nothing happens without your say-so and your word, and you have all power and all might and all dominion. Nothing can stand against Him. He has all the power. All the angels answer to Him. You know? And so, but they also answer to us. Guess why? Because we're His body. See, the Bible paints a picture that He's the controlling head of the church. We are the body of the church. Every believer that's born again makes up this universal body of believers. Okay? And so Jesus sits afar above. Okay, there's three heavens. There's the heaven you see, which has the stars, it has the clouds, and it has an airplane flying through it. There's something called the second heaven. You can't see it. It's just out of human reach. That's where all the demons and Satan and evil hangs out. Also, some of God's angels are in that. Then there's the third heaven, very out of reach for us, except when we pray, we go right through in there in the spirit form. And that's the third heaven, and that's where God is. And it's a wonderful, beautiful place. And that's where our departed loved ones who are in Christ are with God. And that's called the third heaven. And I can show all this to you in the Bible. The second heaven is mentioned in the Bible. The third heaven is mentioned in the Bible. And the heavens, which is where we live, right above us, is mentioned in the Bible. And Jesus is in the third heaven, but He sent the Holy Spirit here on earth. And the Holy Spirit is here on earth, invisible, omnipresent, everywhere, and whatever Jesus and the Father say, the Holy Spirit does. Okay? And so you need to see that Jesus has been put there. He is above. If you're in the third heaven, you're above the second heaven. Does everybody see that? That means you outrank all the devils, all the fallen angels. You outrank them. You have authority over them. You've been, well, let's just go on. I want you to go with me to Ephesians 2, next chapter. It's on the same page for me. Page 1708, my Bible. Go there. Okay. Took your joke there, Vic. Okay. Ephesians 2. Now, get ready for something here, because this is a revelation that can be life-changing for you. And some of you already know this. It says in verse 4, Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because He has great love with which He has loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding richness of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." All right, watch this. We have been made to sit around that throne of God. That's why God said through the Apostle Paul, "Come boldly to my throne of grace, that you may find help in time of need." How is a sinner like me, or like I used to be, going to get to the throne of grace? Going to get through the second heavens? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to take me there when I believe. See, if God said, "Come boldly before the throne of grace," that means I should be able to do it. He won't tell you to do anything you can't do. You know? Jesus told his disciples to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake. All right? Then a storm came when they were in the middle of the night, when they're halfway across, and it almost sunk them, and they're crying and whining and fearful, and "We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die." He comes walking out there on the water. And he gets out there, and he stills the storm, and then he looks at them, and he says, "Where's your faith? You don't have any faith. You should have stilled this storm." He would have no right to rebuke their faith unless he thought they could do it. All right? You see? So, well, where was the secret to that whole thing about getting across the lake? Does anyone know where the secret to getting across that lake was? When the God of the whole universe says you can do something, you better believe you can do it. If Jesus says, "Get in your boat and go to the other side," they've been watching him all day do miracles. Everything he said turned into a miracle. They should have thought, whatever he says can be done. You know, if he says we can feed these 5,000 people with just a couple little loaves, if he says a man has to get out of his tomb and come alive from the dead, then he obviously has something going on, and he's got some authority. And one Roman who came to him, Jesus said, "Let's go to your house, I'll heal your child." And the Roman said, "You don't have to come to my house, all you have to do is say the word from right where we're at." Jesus goes, "Wow, Father, I haven't seen this greater faith anywhere in Israel." See? So all those disciples had to do was say, "Let's just go to the other side, storm or not." And they didn't believe, see? So now God says to each one of us, you, come boldly before my throne. He told you to come before his throne. It's like, I can't go before God's throne. Well, then you don't believe. I believe it. Did you know when I get into my prayer time and I worship a little, I feel lighter and lighter, and I believe and I feel lighter, and I close my eyes, and behind my eyelids I start seeing huge, vast openness of heaven, and I ascend before the throne of God, and I'm there at His throne. And we can do that daily. We can go there and be with Him and sit on His lap and talk to Him like a papa, daddy God. You know? It says in Romans, "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is a Greek word for daddy. "Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, daddy God." We have no inferiority in His presence because we've already been forgiven and cleansed, and He invites us there to talk to us. We can talk to Him about anything, but it's also there at the throne. See, now don't try to do this in the flesh. Don't try to do this from earth. Only do this from the throne. And what I'm about to say, what you can do, is you can tell devils where to go. You can throw them out. You can bind them. You can stop them from attacking you. I don't just mean if you're possessed yourself. I mean if they're blocking something See, I mean, if they're at GA blocking and making someone be ornery to you, you can say, "Well, excuse me, I got to go to the restroom." And you come back, and in the restroom, you've broken down the devil with your words. You know, because he says, "Come boldly before my throne." So you just go right to his throne and say, "Lord, I'm coming to your throne. Now, at your throne, I'm looking down." Why do I believe this? Because look at verse 6. Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That means we're at the throne of grace with Christ sitting at the right hand. Wherever we want, we can come in here and be at His right hand with Christ. So you go to that restroom. Someone give me a trouble, you go to that restroom. Lock it. Make sure you're the only one in there, you know, because else they'll think you're crazy. And it's like, "Father, I come to your throne. Come to the heaven. I come to where Jesus and you are. And now, Lord, thank you. I'm here. I believe I'm here." It doesn't matter what you feel or see. It matters that you believe what He said. And then you say, "I break the power of that demon that's telling me no, that's blocking me, that's persecuting me." Now, you need to be in the right. Don't try to be crooked and then go get the help from heaven. Okay? Do you get what I'm saying? But how do you know, how many of you know that often when you're right, you can still get persecuted? Right? You can still get ripped off by Satan or by the government or by evil, you know, that are in these organizations. It even happens here. You know, it even happens in the facilities that you stay. You know, injustice. Okay? So, He made us sit up together. You know what is cool about being up there? You know what's cool about being up there with at the throne of God? You are outranking and above every devil and every fallen angel and every evil being. You know, there's a being that runs the whole earth under Satan. Then he's got a bunch of beings under him that are sub-leaders that run the whole, run the earth. And he's got them divided by countries. He's got one over England, he's got one over the US. This is correct. I know what I'm saying here. If you go back to Daniel 10, go to Daniel. Some of you look on overload of information. That's okay. That's okay. I have one Bible teacher, Southern guy. He says, "Some of you are looking at me like a dog with a new pan. You know, your dog gets used to what it eats out of, then you give it a new pan, then it just kind of tilts its head." You know. Okay, Daniel. Daniel is after Jeremiah and Isaiah and Psalms, if you can find it. I'm going to Daniel 10. Daniel went on a fast for 21 days. He needed to pray something over his people, the Israelites, his nation. Verse 2, Daniel 10:2. "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth. Nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." 21 days. "Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning. This is an angel of God. Okay, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but great terror fell on them. So you see, I've told you in here before that an angel can be with you and no one see him, but not know why they're in great terror. Okay? So that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with the face my face to the ground. Then suddenly, by the way, weren't too many angels around there. He's in a bad country. They're in bondage. He's in a bad country. Anyone see the movie 300? You know that empire that marched on the 300 Spartans, the Persian Empire? Remember the big old tall guy that didn't have... He had piercings. He's ugly, just mean... Evil, decadent. Okay, that's like King Xerxes right there. Okay, this is around that time, and this is where the Israelites were imprisoned. And he came. This angel came to Daniel. He says. In verse 9, yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his word, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Okay, Daniel fasted 21 days. This is the 24th day. Daniel's had no answer, but he has not stopped praying. What a lesson this is on persevering prayer, which God requires from us. And finally, on the 24th day, here comes the angel, and he says, I was sent the first day. Well, where you been? Are you that slow? Did it take you 24 days to get here? Listen to what he says. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, this is Michael the archangel of God. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Okay, I'm stopping right there, but there's more to read. You can go back and read that sometime. What he's saying is, God sent me, and this prince of Persia stood in my way and blocked me. Okay? But he's not talking about that man. He's not talking about that king of Persia that we see in the movie. He's talking about the evil demon or fallen angel ruler that is in that king and over that king and in charge of Persia. See, every place has got demons over it. Every locality. California, one of the worst places on earth. It is. I hate to tell you that. I hate to tell you that this is one of the worst demonic places on earth, right where we live. And so this angel says, your prayers brought me, but I got blocked. And I was blocked 21 days. until God had to send Michael, who's more powerful than everybody, out to help me. Michael moved him out of the way, and then I came. And now I'm here. With this delay, I'm here. See? So, yeah, when Hitler took power and he starts executing Jews and he starts trying to take over the world, demons were over him. They were in him. The Third Reich, all those top leaders of his, you know, they were full of demons. They were into the occult. They worshiped the devil. All those Nazis. And they're all full of demons. And guess what? They had the most powerful army in the world. They had the most high tech in the world. Did you know that when we beat them, all their rocket scientists scattered, ended up here, and our whole NASA program is thanks to them. Evil. Evil helped it along. You see that? Evil taught them secrets. Wernher von Braun was the guy that invented rocketry. Okay? And interestingly, maybe evil didn't. You know, I don't have all the answers. He was a Jew. Maybe it was a Jewish thing. Okay? Did you know that the Jews have won most of all the Nobel Prizes for contributions? That goes on my... the Jews have... They've won... They have like 1% of the Earth's population, and they've won like 60-70% of all the inventions and discoveries. And you know why? Because God is still with the Jews. You know, our John Kerry and Barack Obama, they need to respect Israel and take care of them. But they don't. They can't stand Israel. And they're doing everything they can to help Israel's allies get the best of them. And it doesn't go well for America when they do that. It doesn't. We just go deeper in the pit when we bless Israel's enemies and work against Israel. And that leader of Israel, Netanyahu is his name, he doesn't have a friend in this country in the leadership. You see? And some of our past presidents highly blessed Israel. Israel exists because one of our presidents went to the UN and said they need to have their homeland back and we need to help them get back there. And in 48, Israel was rebirthed thanks to the help of an American president. And that was 1948, and guess what? The 50s and 60s were the times of greatest prosperity that America has ever had and may ever see again. And that's because... Now let's listen to what God said to Abraham, the father of all the Jews. He says, I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse them who curse you. You see, that's what God promised Abraham. And that blessing's been on Israel. You know, there's been a few modern wars. Israel's had a few modern wars. Jesus, you know, they kick everyone's you-know-what just like that. They have the shortest war in history. It's called the Six-Day War in 1967. They beat their enemies just like that, using artillery and tanks. And it's like, and then, you know, Saddam Hussein, he was sending Scud missiles and missiles into Israel. They're shooting them right back. Except a lot of people died when they hit in Iraq. Very few died when they hit in Israel. You see? Israel's totally surrounded right now by countries that hate it. They don't have one friend. And their only friend in the whole world was America. And now America is being mean to them, harsh to them, and trying to make them give back the Palestinians their land. You see? And so, And Barack Obama said right before he's elected, he said, let's roll back the borders to pre-67, like before they won that war, where they obtained some land that they was rightfully theirs. I heard a pastor say once, let's roll back the borders in America to pre-59, when Hawaii wasn't a state. Then he can't be president, if he was really born in Hawaii. So anyway, you know what I mean? It's kind of like, you need to understand, I got off on this tangent by telling you that there are demons in charge of the world, okay? And they are fallen angels and demons that are running things. But Jesus, our God, is Lord over all of that, and we have been our joint heirs with Him. We've been given power and dominion over all of it. And you might say, well, that's just me. You know, it's just me. I'm not Jesus. Well, how about you start taking dominion in your own life, kicking devils out of your life, and then start expanding out where you're helping people, where your life is counting for many people. You see, we've been called to the masses. We've been, you know, Jesus said, go and teach all nations. He says, behold, authority has been given unto me. Go therefore and teach all nations, you know, and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And so that's our command. It's called the Great Commission. And we go out in love. And there, you know, we need to grow up and mature a little bit. It isn't about pampering ourselves and enjoying, you know, it isn't about our next high, you know. It's about, God, what can I do in your kingdom? What's my responsibility in your kingdom? We still haven't covered a lot. Isn't that interesting about Daniel? How the angel came? You know what? Daniel's prayers were answered. He helped his nation. And there's one man there that single-handedly brought an angel to earth through a portal, even brought an archangel to help the angel. And guess what? I got to tell you, we're more powerful than Daniel. Did you know that Daniel would never receive Christ? Not one person in the Old Testament ever received Christ. Christ wasn't receivable like we receive Him until after the cross. You see that? Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, even John the Baptist was not born again. He was beheaded before the cross of Calvary. Never got a chance to receive his cousin in his heart. Jesus was his cousin. You see? Guess what Jesus... Well, I'm about to close. Guess what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He says, concerning John the Baptist, there's never been a man greater born of a woman than him. He says, but I say to you that he that will be least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. That means he that receives me and is born again and becomes a child and a son of God is going to have more on the ball than John the Baptist. John the Baptist couldn't go to heaven to be at the throne of God. You and I can do that whenever we want, every day. John the Baptist couldn't look down on devils. You know what? I've looked down on devils over a whole country from heaven, and I've rebuked them. I've done it many times, and I've in smaller settings. I've looked down on devils over corporations and companies and over people, and I've rebuked them. And I've seen things turn around miraculously many times. And you are not limited to your physical body as a believer. You are a three-part being, and the real you is your human spirit. And your human spirit has all kinds of mobility and ability and miraculous ability. And you know what? We've been here 1 hour. I'm going to tell you a 3-minute story and then we'll be done. John G. Lake was a man I've learned a lot from. He's no longer alive. He did a lot of miracles. He raised dead people. He lived around 1920. He was a missionary to Africa. He was from America. And he went over there and he had this following over in Africa. And he got a lot of, he started a lot of churches. He got a lot of people saved over there. He had this tent that he put up, and he would, everyone would come to be in his services. And one night, John G. Lake was going through letters. And you know, letters came by ship. So you know how long they took to get over there, right? And he was reading letters, and there were prayer requests. And God was doing healings, and he's doing miracles through this man. And he had lots of faith-filled people out in the audience. And he said, he read a letter, and it says, "Could you please pray for my loved one? They're in an insane asylum in Wales, England, and they're out of their mind, and there's no hope for them, and I need you to pray for them for their healing and deliverance." Well, you know, insanity is a demon, okay? It's a demon, like a demon possession, okay? So, John G. Lake says, "I want everyone to pray. I want everyone to pray right now." Then he got on one knee. This man gets on one knee and he kneels and he bows and closes his eyes and he starts fiercely praying. He says, "Everybody pray right now." And he says that he could see like a beam of light was coming off of everybody that was praying. And it was all coming at him like, you know, kind of like a magnifying glass with the sun. It was all coming at him. And it was just focusing in on him. And he closed his eyes and he said, in an instant, he was out of his body. And he says, in fact, he was traveling out of Africa, out of his body. And he says he went at breakneck speed. He says, "I could see the ocean. I saw the Rock of Gibraltar as I passed over it. I saw Spain." And he named all the countries. He says, "I saw myself coming towards the country of England." He says, "And all of a sudden, I was coming into this small town and I saw this insane asylum." He says, "I went right through the front door of it. It had a big knocker on it, a big ornate one. I went right through the insane asylum front door. I went down the hall and my body went right into this room where a woman was strapped to a table. Even her head was, everything was strapped." And he says, I knew this was the insane woman in the prayer request. I put my hands, whatever his hands were at the moment, you know, spirit form. I put my hands on her head. I rebuked the devil, told him to get out of her. And I asked God to heal her. And I blinked and I was all of a sudden in my body. I didn't have a trip back. And he said, and I saw everybody praying for me and the light dissipated. And then we moved on to the next request. And we didn't think another thing about it. And here comes a letter by ship, arrives months later, and they had the date that the insanity left the woman. And it was that night. It was the night he traveled the world. But I submit to all of you that you could do that any time. I know a lady that ministers, and she says every night before she goes, she's got a big ministry. She gets a lot of people restored, and every night before she falls asleep, she says, "Lord, use me while I sleep. It's wasted time, Lord. My body's getting restored while I sleep, but if you want to use my spirit, Lord, use it." And so that she has said that for years. And one time she's holding this huge healing conference, and this woman came up to her after the service and brought her daughter, and she said, "We want to thank you for coming to our house and healing us." And she says, "Where do you live?" "Well, I live in this such a state." And she says, "I've never been in that state." So somehow she went somewhere in her sleep, her body laying on her bed. She helped somebody get healed and restored, and then she went back to her body, and she never even knew it. And they were thanking her, and they swore it was her, and that she had come to their house. Okay? One night, about 8-9 years ago, I know I told you I was going to tell you one more story, but that's what you get with preachers, okay? One night, but you want to hear this one. One night about 8 years ago, I had a dream, and I was playing basketball with Jesus. And there were all these beings on the court, and Jesus was passing it to me. Interestingly, he wasn't in a robe. He didn't even have long hair. He had no beard, and he had short hair parted in the middle. Okay? And it was light brown, not light, but kind of brown hair. And he was nice looking, and he had like a polo shirt and Dockers and just normal running shoes on. And I thought, wow, he looks so modern. But think about it. Why not? Why would he be stuck in clothes that are, you know, 2,000 years old in heaven, you know? And so, anyway, we were playing, and it's like I'm going, Jesus, you make the shot, because it was like down. It was like zero. It was like tie score. And I go, Jesus, you make the shot. And he says, he didn't say a word. You know what he did? He kind of motioned me to get under the basket, and then he bounced past it to me. And I go, oh, great. He wants me to make the shot. And then I put it in. Just, you know, those little shots from right under. We just hit the backboard, goes right in. It's hard to miss those, right? He made me the hero. He wanted me. What is that called in basketball when he passed it to me and I made the shot? Assist. Jesus made an assist. I made the shot. How symbolic is that? He's our big brother in heaven, wanting to travel us from Africa to Wales, England, to get someone free. You see? You see how big Christianity really is? It's whatever. I was in my house, and suddenly I fall asleep, and I'm playing basketball with Jesus. And you know what? To this day, you can't convince me it didn't really happen. You can't convince me it was a dream. Because when I got up, I was weeping. When I got out of bed, I get out of bed, I go down and get in my easy chair, and it's like 3 a.m. in the morning. I wasn't working a job like this. I usually slept all night, and I'm weeping, and I'm crying, and this awe of holiness is on me for like 3 or 4 days. And all I could think of was Jesus. And it's like nothing happens like that unless you had a real experience, you see? And it's possible. That could happen to any of you. You remember you told me I blessed everybody, and you said you had the best night of sleep ever just because I blessed everybody's night's sleep that night. Remember? Well, Father, I just bless everybody right now. Give them good dreams. But not only dreams. Give them visions. Give them experiences. Show them who they are in You. Show them what's possible in You by what I shared and by what You're sharing with them as they sit here and as they sleep tonight. And let them wake up in You more holy, more strong, more wise, and just... And this is their year. This is their, all of them, their year to know You and to know Your great deliverance and Your power and Your vision for them and Your life for them that You have for them, Lord. It's a good one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.